And before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today to celebrate your goodness in community. That is why we sing, that is why we praise, for you are good and you are good to us, you are for us. And so we praise you, we celebrate you, Lord, as your people. And so today as we think about that and celebrating with neighbors, with others in our church, in celebrating community, help us to gain a deeper appreciation for how you want us to lead in this way and show others what it means to be a community and a people that celebrate your goodness. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Romans 12. I asked Fred to read a different text, so I'm just going to read it, and then we'll kind of walk through it and notice some things and kind of refresh. So, we haven't been doing this lately, but we're just going to read the whole text first before we start talking about it. So, we begin in verse 14 of Romans 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the believers in Rome. He says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, instead associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." So this is what we are looking at in this passage of how does Paul give us this picture of how we connect and relate with the people around us. What does that look like? How are we told to connect with others? And so we see that he is assuming that we are in community. So we're going to talk a little bit about celebrating in community in this. So first, we celebrate in community. We celebrate in community. That first couple of verses there, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." Now, I want you to notice in this, in these two verses here, the relationships and who he's writing to and who he's writing about, all right? Because we quote these a lot of times, but I think we forget the context of these verses. So it is a command. The verbs here are commands. Bless, rejoice, weep. You are to do these things. These are commands that we're to do. Right? So he's commanding the believers. He's writing to the believers. He's commanding them. And when he says, "Bless those who persecute you," all right? So who is the "those who"? The "those who" would be people outside the church that are persecuting. I know church people can be tough on their own, but he's not talking about persecution from inside the church here, okay? This is persecution from outside the church. All right? So bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And then we see in the next line, the rejoicing and the weeping, it is also those who, right? So it's the same idea. He's talking about relationships with believers and those that are outside of the church. That those who are the people outside the community of faith. So that tells me something. It tells me that in my relationships with people that are outside the community of faith, people that maybe are in my neighborhood or my workplace, people that I am in relationship with, that I have the opportunity to celebrate with them, to rejoice with them, also to weep with them, which then means I know enough about what is happening in their life that I know why they're rejoicing. I know why they're weeping. I know what's going on with them because I am in relationship with them. I know them. It assumes a certain amount of connection here that we have with the people that we live in and among in our community that are actually outside of the community of faith. We know them well enough to know why they're celebrating, why they're grieving, and what's going on in this. So then we get the opportunity to enter into the celebrations that our neighbors are having, the things that are in their life. It means we can, when we're invited for these events and these things, we can gladly receive those invitations to go to that gathering, to go watch their kids' game with them or the school play with them and see their child in that, to go do whatever the good things that they do are. Right? I'm not saying go with them and participate in the things that they're doing that are not honoring to God. There's a lot of things that your neighbors, that your coworkers, that people you know that are outside the community of faith, there's a lot of things that they do that are just good things. Family-oriented things. There might be some things that they're doing that would not be good for you to... Okay, I'm not saying go do blindly with them, whatever, but have those opportunities to celebrate with them and get to know them and participate in those life moments that you can care about the good things that they care about. They invite you to come over and watch the game. Nothing wrong with watching the game. Go watch the game. Get to know them. See, one of the great things that comes out of attending our neighbor's things or connecting with them, receiving their invitations and being willing to meet them on their turf in that is that they are far more likely to then receive and show up when we invite them to something that we want them to come to. Remember, we're going after reciprocity with the people that we're building a relationship with. Nobody wants to be your project. Nobody wants a one-sided relationship. People are open to friendship and relationship. But if you are always inviting them to your things, whether it's maybe a church thing or something else, but probably you're wanting them to come to church things, you want them to hear the gospel, you want them to know Jesus, and so you're inviting them all the time to these things, and they're inviting you to stuff as well, but you never take their invitation. Why would you expect them to take your invitation? Why is it a one-way street? If we want that, it's relationship, right? So look for those opportunities. Look for those ways that they're inviting you in. And then that gives you an opportunity to deepen that connection and relationship with that neighbor. And they are going to be more open to the things that you want to share with them, right? This is friendship 101, right? Quite frankly, in our culture, and sometimes as adults, we have lost the art of friendship. These kids down here, they know how to make friends. But it gets a little tougher when we're adults and we get a little set in our ways and our chair at home is really comfortable and we know how our remote works and all that kind of stuff. A lot of this stuff of reaching out to people and building relationships for the sake of the gospel and wanting to see your neighbors or your coworkers come to Christ is honestly, we just need to do a better job of being friends. Right? It's not difficult stuff. And listen, I'm as bad as anybody on this. I get home and I've been with people all day. I've been on the phone and I'm connecting and I'm visiting and I'm peopled out and I get home and I just want to be done. And then I see my neighbor working in his garage and I'm like, I need to find a way to connect with him. You know, I feel it too, all right? We're all trying to do this better, except for the couple of you extroverts out there that have no idea why this is difficult for anybody. Okay, so we celebrate in community. We are told to rejoice with those who rejoice, so in community. Now let's talk a little bit about with community, being with, all right? Verses 16 to 18. Paul goes on to say, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Basically, don't think you're so good that you can't hang out with anybody in your neighborhood. All right? Be willing to spend time with people. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, even the person you don't like. Right? Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. It's not just within the believer's eyes, but everyone's eyes, because they're watching. So what is honorable? Show respect for the people in your neighborhood. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Fred, as he was praying about peace in Jerusalem, he mentioned something about that word peace. And that word peace has a deeper meaning than just absence of conflict. It's a fullness of well-being. It's a whole life thing. And so when we are at peace with everyone, we are in right relationships with them. It's more than just, I haven't yelled at my neighbor this week. It's more than that, okay? And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about neighborhoods and my experiences in neighborhoods. And so the questions that come to mind is, like, is your neighborhood better because you live in it? Do other people enjoy being your neighbor? Listen, if you're the person in your neighborhood who puts up the sign, keep off the grass, the one that calls the city on people, the one that blows their neighbor's leaves off of their tree back into their yard instead of just clean up what falls in your yard. If you're that guy, listen, you're the neighbor that people don't want to hang out with. They don't want to listen to what you have to share with them. They don't care what you have to say about Jesus because they don't want to be like you. You're not fun to be around. Scripture says, do what is honorable in their eyes. The world pays attention to how believers, how people who say, we're trying to be like Jesus. Guess what? Their understanding of this Jesus you're talking about is based on how you behave in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in those relationships. And they are watching. And I get it. Sometimes it's not fun, the people that God puts you in a neighborhood with. I remember this one time. We've had some interesting neighbors over the years. But I was reminded this morning of one that was two doors down when we lived in Eastern Oregon, when we lived in Burns. And there was this one time where we had a German Shepherd at the time. And when we would leave and like go on vacation or go visit family or something like that, we would leave him, have somebody come and check on him and feed him and stuff like that. And so he was fine. He could be out in the yard and dog run and all that stuff. So, but every once in a while he would bark. You know, he wasn't perfect. He could get to barking. And we came back one time from being gone, and there was a letter on our doorstep, kind of shoved into the screen door. And it was apparently from a neighbor. It was unsigned, right? You always know that's not good, right? You look for who's this from, and they ain't saying who wrote it. Uh-oh, this ain't going to be good, all right? And this person just goes on and on about how terrible our dog was, how terrible of neighbors that we are, yada, yada, yada. And so I'm like, we know the neighbors next door pretty well, and they got a dog too, and we're like, hey, that wasn't us. I'm like, was our dog? No, your dog was fine. Of course, the ones on the other side had a terrible cattle dog that would start barking at 4:30 in the morning. And so we were pretty sure it was them and it wasn't us. But here was the kicker. Was this neighbor, there was a town meeting a few months later. And they were trying to deal with conflicts in neighborhoods, something along those lines. And this guy got up in the town meeting and shared about how he had written a kind note to a neighbor whose dog was barking, and how wonderfully resolved he did in managing his relationships in his neighborhood. There was nothing kind about it. There was nothing kind about it. I mean, we read that in the town paper because they put the minutes from the meetings and stuff in the paper right next to everybody that got traffic tickets. And no, it's dead true, right, Tom?
It's true.
Yeah. And we laughed because we're like, I think he thought he was being kind, but it wasn't. It wasn't kind. You know, and so we had to find ways to try to be kind back. What does the text say? Don't give evil back for evil, right? We don't respond in the same way. Now let's talk a little bit about peace. Like we said, peace means more than absence with conflict. To be at peace with everyone would mean to have right relationships in your neighborhood, right? If you've got that, if you're walking in your neighborhood and that other person is out and you cross the street to avoid them, you don't have shalom, okay? You don't have shalom. You are not in right relationship with the people in your neighborhood. When you're avoiding them, that's a sign that there's something that needs to be addressed, that there's something, and we felt that. We were, at that point, we were not in right relationship with our neighbors. Now, I'll confess, we never confronted them, even though we figured out who it was. So I don't know if we should have. I don't know. Nothing else happened on it, but it's not fun when you have neighbors that are difficult like that. I get it. So being with. You're around them. You live with them, right? Can you celebrate with community? What is it like to be with in that? To be with. We were talking about this in a group of pastors that I meet with. And one of the things that we're noticing in life and in the culture that we're trying to minister in is that the church has done a lot of doing for others. We do for others, right? We do, and they're good things, right? We fill shoeboxes for the kids. We do food drives for the hungry. We donate to Union Gospel Mission for the homeless. We put things together to give to the homeless. We're doing things for people. We're always doing things for people. Listen, there's nothing wrong with doing things for people. But at the end of the day, that still keeps the people at arm's reach. And sometimes what it's doing is just relieving a guilty conscience on our part. There's another layer when it comes to mission, when it comes to outreach, that I think God is beginning to invite the church into. And I'm wrestling with this because I don't know what it looks like. But it's from going from doing for to being with. Can we actually be in community with the people that God is calling us to reach? Can we move from just doing for and then going back to our home? And they're our project, and we feel good, and now we go back, and there's no relationship. Can we move from doing for to being with? I don't know what that looks like necessarily, but I feel like God is stirring something in the church in general. I think he's stirring something in our church. I think he's stirring something in our community that is calling the people of God to move from doing for to being with. right? That's incarnational. That's what Jesus came to be with. There's a reason why there was all those years between Christmas and Easter. He was being with us, right? Last idea, celebrating for community. So we celebrate in community, we celebrate with community, and celebrate for community. Are we for our neighborhood? All right. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in doing so, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. I get it. Sometimes we feel lost and very frustrated in this world. There's a lot of bad going on. And here's the reality. Mostly we feel this way because this world is not our home. That's what Scripture tells us. It's not our home. Things are very much broken here. God is redeeming. God is at work. But it's very much broken here. And we feel that. And so things are not always going to be easy. They're not always going to go well for us. There is going to be conflict and trials and difficulty. Scripture guarantees that for us. The Lord said, if you follow me, they're going to persecute you because they persecuted me. It's not going to be simple and easy. So how do we live in light of that? How do we respond when it gets difficult? Do we get back at people? Do we do evil for evil? Like, I knew some friends of ours in Washington. They had a dog that liked to wander and do his business in other people's yards. They might have trained him to do that. I don't know. But he did it. It was a sweet dog, but he did this. And there was a guy down at the end of the street that took exception to it. And so one time what he did was he literally saved up in a bag a bunch of it and left it on our friend's doorstep. Evil for evil, right? Some of you might be thinking, well, that's fair. It was from their dog, you know. But listen, can we be the people in our neighborhood that extend grace? That maybe go and have a conversation about it rather than just throw it back on their property? So the question comes, how do we treat people that mistreat us? How do we respond? It's going to happen when you're in relationship with people. Family, coworkers, neighbors. There's going to be conflict. All right? There's going to be conflict. And there's probably that person in the neighborhood that drives you crazy and that you don't like and you don't want to deal with. And if you're not sure who that is in the neighborhood, it might be you too. Okay? So how do we treat those who mistreat us? Are we for the good of the other people in our neighborhood? Are we for their good? Can we be with them? Are we for their good? Are we caring well for our neighbors even when they're rude and mean to us? Right? That's just basic gospel living, right? But we're just applying it into our neighborhoods here. Can we be Jesus? Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. Can we have the same heart that Jesus did? So we think about this. Remember, this is not our home. It is not going to go well for us. A couple of verses that I thought about here as we kind of start wrapping up our thoughts on this. I was reminded of 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles." There, with that word Gentiles, he's referring to non-believers there. "So that they, when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits." Peter reminds us we are strangers and exiles in this world. We are strangers and exiles. So in that, there's going to be plenty of opportunity for the flesh. So don't engage in that. Abstain from that stuff. The stuff that is harmful to you, the stuff that destroys relationships. And conduct yourselves honorably as aliens and strangers in this world. And then Jeremiah 29. This was God's message through Jeremiah to his people. They were in exile. They'd been kicked out of their homeland, dragged into exile. They're under God's punishment. Everything has gone wrong for them. And they can't wait to get home. But what does God tell them to do in the meantime? It says this. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Don't decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Catch those last lines? Pray for the well-being. That's the shalom. Pray for the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Are we praying for our neighborhoods? Are we praying for our community in that? So let's be people that build community. Let's be people that celebrate in community with others. So go to the party when they invite you. Go to the thing that they are doing. Host the party in your neighborhood. Be a Matthew. Throw a party so people can come meet the Jesus that is within you. Right? Live a life that draws your neighbors closer to Jesus. I want to put one more plug in for something here. Next Saturday, the 21st, this coming Saturday, we're doing the Engage Evangelism Conference. Now, in this neighboring series, we've been talking about sharing, neighboring, reaching out, evangelism, all this kind of stuff. And I get it. Some of you, you're just not sure how to even start. Listen, this is designed to equip you to be able to do that. To be able to have conversations about Jesus with people. To be able to learn, how do I even begin this stuff? And we've got workshops. We've got people coming in. And they're going to be sharing in that. So I really want to encourage you. Cancel your plans for Saturday. Join us for this. You can sign up at the table in the back. You can sign up online with the QR code. Let's take that next step and grow with some of the skills and stuff that we need to be able to actually put this stuff into practice. Okay, that's my invitation to you for this week. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. God, this challenge that we've had in the great commandment to love our neighbors, God, help us to live in this, to take it seriously, to wrestle with it, to encourage each other in it, to be challenged by it, to be looking for the way your Spirit is working in it, to partner with how you are working in our neighborhoods, God. We need your help. We need your leadership, your guidance in it through the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, we just trust that you will be with us and for us as we go to be with and for our neighborhoods. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.